Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There seems to be a recurring theme in the history of God's people that makes us uncomfortable at times, and that's the theme of the unlikely. God has a peculiar, almost stubborn habit of bypassing the obvious candidate for his work and choosing instead the person the world has already written off. He chooses the youngest, smallest son out of the brothers, David. He chooses a stuttering exile named Moses. And think of Moses, in fact, God didn't fix his troubled tongue. What did he do? He gave him a spokesperson and sent him anyway. He chooses the ageless, childless couple, Abraham and Sarah. He chooses the persecutor of the early church, Saul, who came, the apostle Paul. Today we are at our text is Joshua chapter 2. We find ourselves standing on the edge of the promised land. The Jordan River is the only thing separating the Israelites from the fulfillment of this 400-year promise. But before the walls of Jericho fall, before the trumpets blast, before the swords are drawn, we need to see that the victory is won in the most unlikely and most unexpected places, right in a window in the city wall, belonging to an unlikely woman named Rahab. And in the account of Rahab, we see the structure of saving faith. Yeah, you heard me right. In the account of Rahab, we hear the structure of saving faith. In fact, we see that God's grace is wider than our own prejudices, deeper than our sin, more strategic than a military general's plan. God saved his spies in Jericho through this unlikely and unexpected Rahab, and God saves us as well. He saves us today through the unexpected and undeserved sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But when we open up to the book of Joshua chapter 2, two spies have been sent into Jericho, and the spies stumbled, it says, into the house of Rahab, into a house of a person who the world has already written off. Now, from a human perspective, it may have been a strategic choice by the spies for their anonymity or the camouflage of the day. But man, in a divine perspective, it was a divine appointment. You see what God was doing here? He was looking for a lost sheep right in the heart of the enemy city. And if you think about Rahab, she was defined by everything the law of Moses condemned. She lived on the margins, both literally and figuratively. Her house was literally built into the city wall, the most dangerous place to be, know that. And generally for a place for the people who are necessary but unwanted in society, so you could say they lived on the edge of polite society at the wall of the city. Now, if you're writing the screenplay for the conquest of the Canaan world, you wouldn't have Rahab as your hero. I mean, as you read the story, I would expect the spies would have found maybe someone that was disillusioned in the king's court, or maybe a soldier who was mistreated that would lead them to victory in the land. But instead, you see, God leads them to the doorstep of a social outcast, the most unlikely. So our theme today then, and what the words I guess I want to grab your attention, is Rahab, the unlikely ally. And the first lesson that this unlikely ally teaches us is that grace doesn't look for a resume, right? Grace looks for a recipient. Grace doesn't look for a resume, grace looks for a recipient. We often fall into that trap, don't we? That we got to clean ourselves up before the kingdom can use us. We think maybe we need a certain level of theological knowledge and literacy, or maybe a pristine moral background to be an ally of the gospel. But dear friends, Rahab today, she stands as a permanent rebuke to our own self-righteousness, if you will. She's a Canaanite woman, she's an enemy, she's a sinner, but yet in the economy of God, in God's upper story, don't you see what's happened? She became the pivotal hinge in which the door of the promised land, woo, swung open. So the question then may be, it's coming up on the screen, how did this woman raised in a pagan atmosphere in Jericho, in the land of Canaan, how did she come to be an ally of God? Rahab tells us exactly how this happens. In Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, popping up on the screen is going to be some summary statements from those verses. Rahab says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Rahab said, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. We have heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. Rahab's faith didn't come in a vision. Rahab's faith didn't come in some kind of a private revelation. It came from hearing. Rahab's faith came from hearing. And it makes me think of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It's popping up on the screen. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing through the word of Christ. So Rahab, hang on here now. Rahab, she heard the gospel of the Exodus, okay? What did she hear in this gospel of the Exodus? Well, she heard that God fights for the weak. She heard that God commands the elements of the earth and above. She heard that God is one who keeps his promise. And while the rest of Jericho, as they heard these reports, responded with fear, it says in our text that their hearts melted, what did Rahab do? She responded with faith. Fear and faith, as I look at those two things, fear and faith, right? They often look the same at the beginning. And why do I say that? Because both fear and faith involve the trembling of the heart. Fear causes you to double down on your own defenses. Faith causes you to surrender yourself to the one who is greater. The king of Jericho heard the news and barred the gates. Rahab heard the news, and what did she do? She opened her window. She makes a confession, dear friends, that is staggering. It's on the screen. Here it is, Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. She said, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above, on the earth below. And as I read that over and over, I thought to myself, you know what? That's a better confession of faith than any Israelite ever made as they wandered in the wilderness. See, she recognizes that God just isn't some local tribal deity. He is the sovereign God of the cosmos of all creations, heaven and earth and everything in it. Rahab then strikes this bargain with the spies that were sent in, and she takes them to the roof and hides them under the stalk of flax that is on their roof. At those days, they use that to dry their crops, their roofs. And she misdirects the king's soldiers, and then she goes to the spies and she asks for mercy. She asks that when they come back to take the city, that her life and her family would be spared. And the spies give her this specific sign. She's to tie the scarlet cord in the window through which she let them down to escape. And let's not miss the symbolism here, okay? We don't want to miss it. The scarlet cord is a Passover moment for Rahab. Just as the Israelites in Egypt were spared by the blood of the lamb smeared on the doorposts of their home, now Rahab and her household would be spared by the red cord hanging from their window. And this is where we find Christ in the Old Testament today. This is where we find the gospel in the Old Testament. Rahab, as Chess said, right, so wonderfully, wasn't saved because she became a better person overnight. She wasn't saved because she helped the spies. She was saved because she took refuge in the sign of the blood. She trusted that the judgment falling on Jericho is going to pass over her and her family because of the red cord hung in the window. And we're all Rahabs, are we not? We all live in our own Jerichos, a world that is under the shadow of judgment, a world that is passing away. We're all people who have, in one way or another, sold ourselves to things that are other than God. But there's a scarlet thread running through the entirety of the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. It comes from the animal skins that God shed blood in the Garden of Eden, all the way to the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. And that thread that's woven through the book of the Bible leads directly to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that red scarlet thread points to the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the account of Rahab doesn't end with her climbing down the rope. As Ches said already in her message, right, you got to flip to the very first chapter or book of the New Testament and the first chapter of Matthew, the genealogy. And in that genealogy, there are pillars of faith listed, but tucked right there is a name that when we come to it should stop us in our tracks. And we already know who that is. It's up on the screen. It says, "And Solomon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab." So God didn't just use Rahab as some temporary tactical advantage. He didn't use her and then discard her. He chose to bring her in to the family. She married into the tribe of Judah, which means she became the great-great-grandmother of King David. Think about the implications of that. Just think about that for a moment. When the Son of God came down and took on human flesh that we celebrate at Christmas in the Incarnation, he chose to carry the DNA and to be born in a family that included Rahab, the unlikely ally, the one that society cast away. He takes on her scandalous lineage to do what? To give us his holy lineage. And this tells us then that the kingdom of God, he doesn't count our past failures. It doesn't define our future, our past. But God's promised us. Period. Rahab was defined by her profession until she was defined by her faith. She was an outsider until she became an heir. She was an unlikely ally who believed. Maybe today, as you're gathered in the sanctuary, joining on the radio, joining us on the live stream, maybe you feel like an unlikely ally today. Maybe you look at your own life and all you see are the regrets, the scarlet sins, the feeling that maybe you're living on the edge of God's favor and you think that you have nothing to offer the kingdom. Let me encourage you today then to look at Rahab. Look at Rahab. She didn't have a sword, she didn't have a title, she just had a roof, she had some flax, she had a window, and she had a cord. But more importantly, she had a word that she heard. And she believed that word, and it was credited to her as righteousness. In fact, let's go to the book of Hebrews so I can prove this one more level. Rahab ends up in the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 on the screen. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And then if you go on and read in the book of James, the brother of Jesus, James uses her as an example of faith as well, in action. Noting that her faith wasn't just some mental ascension, it wasn't some mental opinion, it wasn't head knowledge, it moved her to act. She heard the word proclaimed, and it went from her ears to her head and moved to heart knowledge, which moved her to risk her life for the sake of God's people. So as we look at the world around us, maybe we feel like the walls are really high in our life as well. Maybe the gates are barred as the king did as the rescuers left the Jericho. We can feel like the people of God are small, maybe the people of God are fragile, we're shrinking, we're facing a formidable Jericho. But dear friends, on the account of Rahab, God reminds us that his allies are in places that maybe we haven't even looked yet. There are people in your life, my life, our life, our neighbors, our co-workers, those on the walls of the circle of our influence, if you will, you know what I mean, whom you might have written off. Maybe you think they're the last people that are ever going to listen to this gospel message that I got to share, but maybe they're like Rahab. They've been hearing things. And maybe they've heard that there is a God who offers mercy. They may be waiting for someone to provide that scarlet cord. So today is an invitation of the gospel. And the invitation that I give to you is the exact same one that Rahab had. It's an invitation to move from the side of the world to the side of the Lord. The walls of the world of self-sufficiency, dear friends, they're going to crumble down. The city of humanity is not eternal, but there is a house that will stand. And this house is marked by the blood of Jesus Christ. Rahab's scarlet cord is a lifeline. And Jesus Christ is ours. He is the one who hung on the cross, the wood of the cross. It was his blood that flowed down as the ultimate scarlet sign, if you will, that judgment has been satisfied and that mercy is for all people, even the unlikely. So don't let your past discourage you. Don't let your unlikeliness keep you from the throne of grace. If there was room for Rahab in the lineage of Jesus, dear friends, there is room at the table of the Lord for you and I. May we, like Rahab, have courage to continue to hear the word of the Lord, trust his promise, and have the boldness to hang our hopes in the scarlet cord of Christ's redemption. The walls may fall, dear friends, but in Christ we will stand forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in that scarlet cord of Jesus Christ. That's where our hope lies forever. Amen.